the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right, well, thanks for tuning in again to the Roundtable Podcast. It's been a while, but we're back earlier than I thought, and let me share why. The last podcast...
Get your popcorn. This is going to be good.
The last podcast was with my dad, and I had said, oh, maybe I'll like record some podcasts on the road with people, and that didn't work out because weddings are busy. My sister got married, and I really wasn't involved, I thought, in anything, and yet here we were setting up things, and can you do this and that? And it's almost worse if you're not in the wedding party, I think. Yeah. You don't have anything to do. Can you go do this?
You become the grunt.
It's true. So then we were expected to not be back until next Tuesday, and then all of a sudden we're back. And so what happened is we kind of stayed on the island for a while with my parents, hanging out with them. And then Friday, so last Friday, took the ferry across. Beautiful day for a road trip. We're like, we're going to go visit Molly's parents in Oregon. And then actually we were going to get to Oregon and hop in Molly's parents' motorhome and go visit everybody in Idaho. So we get to the borderline, and Molly grabs the passports and the birth certificate, because we don't have a passport for Ruby yet. And she says, this is Lucy's birth certificate. Where's Ruby's? And I went, no, that should be Ruby's. And so we pull out of the borderline and we search everything. I had grabbed the wrong birth certificate. So now my wife is bawling in the car, and I'm going, oh, no. So we call our neighbor, Krista. She was watching our house. And I said, can you go in and see? Yep. Oh, here it is. Okay, can you go to Pure later? And like, I was like, pay $500. I don't care.
Do it.
Ship it down to my sister's house. And in my mind, I went, sweet, we're delayed a day, but we'll go down. So then Krista calls back, because of the long weekend, it'll take 5 days. It won't be there till Wednesday. So then more tears. I'm like, oh, no. So we regrouped and came home early. They said, let's just go home. And someone asked, well, was it a quiet drive on the way? No, my wife was very gracious. But it is a mistake we will not make. I will not make again. And we're going to just do that second part of the trip later on in August. But hey, that's why we're back.
Yeah, I know my girls and I, we came in Monday morning, and that looks like Andrew's van. He's not supposed to be back. Well, there's car seats in there. And the girls went in and they crept down the hall and looked. Yeah, he's here,
he's,
Dad.
He's here. He looks like he's been yelled at. But it was a good, oh man, it was a good, the first phase, I just then started calling, oh, that was phase one, trying to, because I'm I'm the eternal optimist, and my wife will tell you to an annoying state that I like always try, even if there's a problem, no, it's good. So I was like, yeah, we're gonna have phase two later. And it was almost like, just shut up, please.
Just shut up. Yeah. Wow, Molly is very gracious. Even after that, no scars, no bruises. I can't see anything.
Nothing.
Andrew.
Nope. She's a good woman. So anyways, we're back, and we're gonna walk through the next little chunk of First John. And so if you've been listening for the past couple of weeks, we've just decided, hey, let's go through a book of the Bible, take a chunk of it. And I know our table is pretty wobbly today. I don't know if you can hear that. Oh, look at that. It pays to have a carpenter on staff. I don't know what you did there. Wow, Don. Anyways.
Trade secret. I could tell you.
But then I'd have to kill you. So we've been walking through, taking a chunk at a time and just reading it and talking about it and trying to unpack it a little bit. Basically, yeah, 1 John was written by the disciple of Jesus, John, and he also wrote the Gospel of John and Revelation. And so 1 John is he's writing to a church, and he's kind of warning the purpose. We've talked about it a few weeks ago, but just to catch you up, there was some false teaching, you know, whether you call it Gnosticism, but this idea that maybe Jesus didn't really have a physical body. And, you know, the Gnostics were also this idea of, well, we have the special knowledge. Yeah, no, you have to attain a certain level of knowledge of the spiritual things, and you know, the physical world is evil and the spiritual world is good. And so we saw that's why John starts off by just saying, no, you know, we walked with Jesus. I touched him. We ate with him. We listened to him. He was real. He had a physical body. And then kind of John has been giving us ways that we can know if we're actually followers of Jesus, these different signs and tests. You know, if you walk in the light, then you have fellowship with one another and with him. If you know, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. All of these different ways that you can kind of, whether you call it a litmus test or just a gauge, you know, am I actually following Jesus? John kind of gives us ways that we can do that. When I was with my dad last time, we talked about love of the world. You know, don't love the world, don't love the things in the world. And then John talks about, you know, the desires of the eyes, pride and possessions, the desires of the flesh, not from the Father. But then he ends it in verse 17, where we ended last time. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. So now we're going to jump into the rest of chapter 2, which is a very interesting and very timely passage, I think. Me and Don, before we hit record, we're talking about just stuff that's been happening in our town, and then preaching coming up in Matthew 10, where Jesus calls, you know, and appoints apostles. We're just like, it's very timely. So anyways, do you want to just read the whole thing, Don? 18 to
you bet.
29 or whatever it is.
And then John 2, 18 to the end. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have the knowledge. All have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you can be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him.
Amen.
Look out.
Yeah, that can be a confusing chunk of scripture, but let's just walk through it, I guess. And so I don't think John is necessarily talking about the Antichrist. I mean, he's talking about him. Well, he says, you've heard that Antichrist is coming, and so some people freak out about that. But then he says, so now many Antichrists have come. So I think that we're going to save that for a later podcast, you know, about, well, is he talking about a literal person in history who comes who is the Antichrist? And we don't have time to talk about that. And I actually don't. Maybe me and Don will have a fist fight over that. It's Oprah. No, it's Obama. Or I don't know who. But that's not actually what John's talking about. He's not focusing on whether, and you know, he also wrote the book of Revelation, which talks about a Antichrist. So I don't think he's not saying that here. He is saying, you know, maybe there is one coming, a literal one. But right now he's talking about the people in the church, right, Don, that are doing this false teaching.
He's referring to the last hour, which I think is referring to now that Jesus, the Messiah, has come, that we're in that last time.
Yeah.
And now to be warned that there will be people that will preach a message different from what Jesus did, and to beware of that.
Yeah.
So I think that's kind of the...
That's a really good point at the end of verse 18. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour. Some people, when they read that, they think, you know, well, John was thinking that you know, the last hour. Jesus is about to return, but I agree with you that we're living, since Jesus ascended into heaven, we're living in the last hour. Mm-hmm. And some people, well, it's been 2,000 years, but we just are. We're living
last hour, or last time, or last period.
Right? Yeah. And so I think that you're right, that he's warning in this, you know, in this age, so this last hour since Jesus ascended till now, there have been many antichrists. And I think John then is specifically, which is, again, John is very bold, because you think this letter is being read in the church and the false teachers would be there. And yeah, they're antichrists, which I just love it. He's not politically correct at all. And he's saying that, you know, there's many antichrists have come. And so we know that we're living in this last hour until Jesus returns. What do you think verse 19 means? It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not, or they all are not of us.
Well, I think there were people. Yeah, it's pretty
confusing. They're with us, but they're not with us.
I think there were people that, even I think of Judas, one of the disciples who was of us, among us.
Yeah.
And it seemed like he was one of the followers, but he proved later that he was not. And Jesus even said, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is not a follower.
Right.
And I think for them, it might have appeared they were part of the congregation, but because they left and they were promoting this false teaching, they weren't really one of them. They weren't really followers. And he said it became plain that they weren't with us because they left. They started their own thing, and now they're trying to deceive the rest of the church.
Yeah.
So,
and I love that he says, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. And I think that, you know, some of the commentaries I was reading was saying that's so evident that someone is following Jesus, is that even when you have disagreements, you would continue with the person, basically. So it's not like if you and I disagree with something, well, that's it, I'm done, I'm never. That's not evidence of, you know, the Spirit working in our lives. And so I think that that's a neat thing that, like, I guess it goes a little bit, I mean, the analogy kind of breaks down because they were promoting this false teaching. But I think, like, in the church, when it's not false teaching, I guess I'm trying to apply it. If it's just personal things, an evidence that you have the Holy Spirit is that when you disagree with people, you don't go, well, then screw this, I'm leaving and I don't want nothing. Yeah, exactly. I'm going to start my own thing because you guys are all lunatics.
Right.
Yeah. But it's an evidence that the Spirit is actually working among you is that you go, okay, let's work through this disagreement. Can we? And it's just being human. There's people in the church that we disagree with. It's just, but you still love them. And I think that's an evidence that the Spirit is working within you. But in this case, I guess they were teaching wrong things. So they were in the congregation, you know, like I like the example you gave of Judas, but they were clearly not of us. You know, they weren't really a part of it because they were teaching this false thing, I guess. And he says that it's plain now that they weren't actually a part of us because they left and they didn't come back, and that's a good sign. So verse 20 then, I love that this is, we'll have to rest here for a bit because this is good. Verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One and you all have knowledge. And I'll read 21 too. He says, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And because no lie is of the truth. So what does he mean there?
Yeah, I think that's good. You added verse 21 because we could stop. You all have knowledge. Well, what's this knowledge? It's the truth they heard from the beginning. And that is the truth. It's not a lie, which they were tempted to think. This is not the full truth. They're not the whole truth. And so he writes to them because they know the truth. And he's just saying, stand on that. Don't waver from that because these people are trying to steer you away from the truth.
Hmm.
And he says, you know it. You know the truth. And you've been anointed by the Holy One. And that there too.
I was going to say, what does that mean?
Anointed by the Holy One. And I know in 2 Corinthians 1:21 too, and I should actually just read that. Should have had that in mind.
See how fast you can flip.
So 2 Corinthians 1:21, it says, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. And he said he also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And I guess I just want to make sure that it's God who anoints us. And he anoints us with the Holy Spirit. And I think it's also part of becoming the body of Christ.
Hmm.
And all this, and it's from God. And I know I've had people say to me that this anointing is a special...
I was just going to ask that.
...unique experience you can have, but... But John and Paul are saying that it's the body of Christ and it's God who does the anointing. And the whole body of Christ is anointed by the Holy Spirit, and they know the truth. And this is why we all know the truth, because God has given us his truth and he is the one that does this anointing. So it's
not just, you know, a select few that have, quote unquote, the anointing, but... I think what you're saying, and what I think the Bible says, every believer is anointed.
Yeah, I think when he said, but you, referring to the body, the church there,
yeah.
You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge, and this knowledge is the truth
yeah.
that he's going to explain in the next couple of verses of Jesus Christ that they heard from the beginning.
Yeah.
So they're being shaken in their faith. Like, are we believing something that isn't true or not all true? And John says, no, you've received the truth.
Yep.
God has anointed you, the church. You know the truth. You've received it. And hold on to that. It's not, you're not being deceived.
Yeah. And I think it's neat because, like, part of the false teaching of the Gnostics, as I was doing some reading about early church history, it was taught, well, we have a special... I don't know if they called it anointing. We have a special knowledge that you regular people don't have. And I even read that some in this Gnosticism camp would even have special oil that they would kind of, well, we've been anointed with this. We have more knowledge than you, which is why I think John is saying, no, you've all been anointed by the Holy Spirit. And specifically because the Gnostics were all about knowledge. And he says, and you all have knowledge. So he's almost saying, don't listen to those people that are saying, hey, we have the special knowledge. He's saying, no, you have all the knowledge. And he says, I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it. So John's not even saying, it's not even that I have a special, he's saying, I'm just writing to you what you already know that about Jesus. I'm not revealing this new thing. He's saying, I'm reminding you of what you already know because you have the Holy Spirit. I think that's really important because... I hear that lots all the time. You know, so-and-so is just especially, so-and-so is anointed. I've even had that said to me and I'm just, give me a break. Oh, you're just so anointed and blah, blah, blah. And especially, lots of very upfront people who have large followings. Well, he's just so anointed. And I would say, no, he or she is gifted. But I think it's just you have been given a gift that's a more upfront gift than so-and-so. You're just as anointed as person with the gift of administration. It's just a different. I think we do that with upfront gifts. We say so-and-so is so anointed. Well, no, he's the same amount of anointed as you are. It was funny because I even was reading a little bit about Francis Chan. If you know about him, he led this big 5,000-person church and wrote a book, Crazy Love, and became very famous, Christian famous. And so he's invited to speak all over the world. And then he left his church, and now he's starting these little home churches. And in an interview, they asked him, well, why? Like, actually, it was interesting. He spoke at the Facebook headquarters, so a non-Christian thing, and they wanted him to come and speak about Jesus, which I think is really cool. But they asked him, why did you leave your mega church? And he said he found it very interesting that in the Bible, kind of along these lines, all followers of Jesus are given the Holy Spirit and given gifts. And he found it interesting that week after week, thousands of people who have been given gifts would just sit and watch him use his gift. And so he said, I just didn't want any part of that. And he said, "Not." And he was clear, like he wasn't bashing bigger churches. Yeah. because lots of bigger churches, you still have lots of people using their gifts. But he just said, just week after week, one day a week, people would come. And if the Bible's true, we've all been anointed. We all have gifts. And yet they would just sit and watch him use his gift because he was specially anointed, right? So I think this is so good. This is so good for us. If you are a follower of Jesus, you've been anointed by the Holy Spirit. You have gifts that God has given you. They may look different, but and John reminds us, we all have knowledge. So I always am very wary when people say, oh, so-and-so has a special anointing. And I'm like, no, they don't. They just don't. God is using them however he wants. They have a different gifting. But no one has more Holy Spirit than somebody else, I don't think. Someone who can – maybe someone's walking closer with the Holy Spirit. But I don't see anywhere in Scripture that, you know, okay, well, Don – I'm going to give Don an extra bit of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to have more than Andrew. I just don't see that in the Bible. I see people who listen to the Holy Spirit better than others maybe and who are walking in step with the Spirit. But God doesn't – you know, you get 80%, you get 20, you get whatever, like – we're all anointed with the Holy Spirit. We have all the knowledge that we need. There is no special anointing, I don't think. There we go. We'll see how many letters and complaints can be sent to Don at npmbchurch.com. Just kidding. So then verse 22, he goes on, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. And then he says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So he kind of lays out, you know, this is what makes somebody an Antichrist, if you deny Jesus, basically. Anyone who would deny Jesus. And that's kind of what these Gnostics were doing, you know, and it's not that they were flat out denying Jesus, they were just denying certain things about him, yeah. I guess. And that's where it can be tricky. But he says anyone who denies Jesus is the Antichrist, basically, is a Antichrist. And I love that he says no one who denies the Son has the Father. So even people who say, well, deny Jesus, but I still got God, he says, well, no, if you deny Jesus, you don't have anything, basically. So you can't confess belief in God while denying Jesus.
Yeah, no, I've even had someone who claimed to be a follower of God and was following his word, but had no interest or knowledge of Jesus in following him. He said that's kind of irrelevant.
Huh.
And I'm going like, how can that work? And so he was at following the Father, but denying the Son right here like this. He said, and then no one who denies the Son has the Father. He didn't even have the Father.
Hmm.
So it was interesting to watch that play out.
Hmm. And then, I was just going to say,
like, Antichrist is putting something instead of Christ or in place of Christ.
Mm.
And so I know they were talking about Jesus not coming in the flesh. So I think they maybe were talking about Jesus, but just describing him in a different way. So John says this is not the Jesus that you heard from the beginning. So I think even what I get from there is that it can be so slippery.
Yeah.
How Jesus is described. They can talk about Jesus, like many false religions do.
Yeah, he was a great prophet.
It's not the Jesus of the Bible. So even there, John is saying, be real careful, because anyone who denies Jesus Christ, the way they've heard the truth from the beginning, is an antichrist. He's preaching a different Jesus. So even there, to be careful, it's sometimes hard to know the difference there if you're not in the scriptures or knowing Jesus as he was taught in the Bible and revealed.
Yeah, that's a good point, that it's not just denying Jesus, because they weren't technically doing that. So I think that's really good. So
because it means some of our religions come door to door. So we believe in Jesus.
Yeah,
of course
we're Christians,
we
just like
but
you.
But he wasn't God. He was a created being.
Yeah.
And they believe in his death and resurrection. They talk about it.
Yeah.
And it's a different Jesus. It's not So, I mean, they would be an antichrist.
Yeah, and I don't think this is... hear that. But. It's funny because you hear, you know, and then a lot of people say, oh, you're just being nitpicky or, you know, we hear that lots.
Buddy-duddy.
You're just an old fuddy-duddy. Or like, why, you know, they're preaching the gospel, right? And they say they believe in Jesus. And lots of times, you know, Christians who stick to the word of God are seen as so, oh, you're so... old school or whatever it is, but it's true. Like John is saying, well, if you deny Jesus, then you don't have anything. And so, yeah, like Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons, you know, lots of people, I've heard lots of people say, well, you know, it's basically the same, you know, and it's not, it's drastically different because as soon as you mess around with who Jesus is, then it's not the same. And so John is kind of saying that. So as soon as you, and that you're right, it's a good warning, Don, that it's easy when someone just flat out denies Jesus, but then it gets this in this really muddy zone where it's close enough, mm-hmm. but just not quite close. You know, I think there's even, I'll give you an example, when it comes to, and it has to do with Jesus, but the Trinity, and you know, there's some who are in this oneness Pentecostal movement who are saying, there is no Trinity. There's only one God who, throughout the course of history, revealed himself in different ways. So in the Old Testament, God revealed himself as the Father. And when Jesus came, he was revealing himself as the Son. And now God is only the Holy Spirit. And so lots of people say, well, why can't you just be nice and get along? You're so divisive. And it's, but when you deny certain tier one things, like some things are just non-negotiable. And so are they followers of Jesus? You go, maybe some of them are, and they're just confused and being misled, or some of them are purposefully trying to stray people away. I don't know. But I think that's why John is giving this warning that you can't mess around with certain, you know, level one doctrines or theological things. And, you know, so some of you might be saying, what do you mean level one? Well, like stuff like this, the deity of Jesus and the Trinity and, you know, is the word of God actually the word of God? And then you, as you go down, then there's level two and level three things that I think you can disagree about and still be a follower of Jesus. So I'm trying to think of one. they're all level one. No. Well, I'll give you, for instance, even in our own denomination, should women be pastors or should they not be? For me, I have my opinion, but it's a level two thing. I don't think they're, you know, oh, you're going to hell because you let a woman be a pastor. I don't think that. I think that is one that we go, you can agree to disagree and still do ministry. And are they brothers and sisters in Christ? Yes. We just disagree. And so there's stuff like that that you don't pick that as your hill to die on. And if you do, I think you're just wasting your time. But something like this, if all of a sudden, which was happening in this church, people are standing up and going, hey, maybe Jesus didn't really have a physical body. You go, okay, I think this is a hill to die on, right? So I think that's a really good point that John is making here. So then he says in verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you, which again, I love. What you heard from the beginning, we're not changing it. You know, this is the gospel. Let that abide in you. And then he says, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life.
Wow.
Any thoughts on that, Don?
Yeah, I just wanted to read in Hebrews chapter 2, just along the lines here is another writer just warning much the same thing. He says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. And he's referring to the message we've heard from the beginning from Jesus, lest we drift from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, referring to the Old Testament laws, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So here the writer is saying, again, when Jesus gave his message, it was attested by the apostles, proved by miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He said, don't drift away from that.
Yeah.
And this is what John is saying here too, to stay the course and let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. And I know Andrew and I were talking about this before. We're still having to give out that warning that we stay the course, that we hold to what the scriptures teach. And there's people that are giving these false things, new teachings, new revelations, all these things that are so tempting to look into or drift away. And that's what Hebrews said. It's a drifting away.
Yeah.
I kind of like that because sometimes we don't do it in a one big leap, but we just slowly drift away from what was taught right in the beginning. Now, what is the beginning? Let what you heard from the beginning.
Whoa.
Is that Genesis beginning or is that?
No. Trick question.
You like doing that. I thought, hey, here's my turn to throw one in here.
No, I think it's what you've been saying. What you heard from the beginning would be, and it's neat. I'll just read it from the little teaching notes. I won't pretend that it's my thought. He says, verse 24, what you heard from the beginning, and this commentator says, it's the original and authentic saving message of Christ's death for sin and his conquest of death.
Woo.
And so it's the gospel. It's the message that the early churches would have heard from the apostles, their teaching. And that, I think that's, you know, in Acts 2, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which it wasn't these whacked out ideas. The apostles' teaching was the gospel of Jesus, his death and his resurrection. So that's what they've heard since the beginning. And again, yeah, right. You're right, Don, that I love that he says, let it abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning, so the original, this is the authentic gospel message. If that abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. So there is no straying away from the gospel. We should never tire of hearing the gospel because that is the saving message. And it's not just the one time I heard the gospel and I was saved. And we've talked about this last, like we need the gospel every single day as the Spirit sanctifies us and makes us more like Jesus. Like I need to preach the gospel every day to myself and to my kids and to my wife, and they need to preach it to me. And so that's why John is saying, stick to that, let that abide in you. And then if you do that, if you abide in the gospel, then you're actually abiding in the Son and in the Father. And that's eternal life. That's the promise that he gave us. Eternal life is not, I mean, there's an aspect where we're waiting to go to heaven or whatever that, maybe that's another discussion, whatever that looks like. We're waiting for Jesus to come back and it's fully realized, but eternal life, I believe, begins the moment you surrender to Jesus. Because what does it say? What is eternal life? That you would know God the Father. So I think eternal life actually begins now as we walk in intimacy with Jesus. It won't be like fully realized till the end, whenever that comes, when we literally see Jesus face to face and we have, you know, perfect resurrected bodies. And that's a whole nother, I'm throwing out nuggets for future. But I think that that's what it is. If we abide in the gospel, we're actually abiding with Jesus and the Father now. And that's part of walking in eternal life. And so you're right. It's so dangerous when you hear people wanting these, and we've done a whole podcast about, you know, the special revelations, and yeah, the Bible's great, but I just want like a fresh, something fresh. I would go, you're straying away. Why do you need, you don't need something fresh. You need the gospel every day to just remind yourself of how good the gospel is. You don't need these fresh things. And so this is not a new thing. We're hearing more and more of it in our day and age, but it's since the church began that they've wanted, we want something other than this. And that's why John is saying, you don't need anything other than that. Mm-hmm. Just stick to what we taught you from the beginning. And I love that he says near the end there, verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you So again, I love it. He's just calling people out, you know, and they're trying to deceive you. And then he says, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And so it's that anointing of the Holy Spirit. And it reminds me in John's gospel when he talks about when Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, he will come and he will teach you everything about me. And so that's what I think he's saying. You don't have even a need that anyone should teach you, because you have the Holy Spirit, and Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would actually teach you everything concerning him. And we know that that's true. It's not a lie. And so abide in that and let the Spirit of God teach you. Any thoughts about that?
Yeah, well, I think we were just talking about that before, too, that sometimes when we're following God and we hear a teaching that isn't quite right, and there's just something inside of us that goes, something's not right here. And that's exactly what John is saying. I think the Holy Spirit is just speaking to us that, hey, this is not true. This is straying from the truth. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, too. It helps us to discern what is truth as we're reading Scripture and abiding. When we hear something that isn't right, there's going to be something in us, which is the Holy Spirit, warning us that, hey, this is going off the track and be careful.
Yeah.
And so I think maybe another point just to make is that it seems like we don't need anybody to teach us, that we have the Holy Spirit, so we can just kind of lone ranger it. But I don't think he's saying that we don't need to encourage each other and be taught what the truth is, because John has said that too, that the Holy Spirit teaches us, and we also need to love each other and encourage each other.
Yeah.
So I think just to be careful with that phrase there.
Yeah.
But we have the truth in us, and that's the neat thing, that when we're abiding with the Son and the Father, his presence actually lives in us. It's amazing. He's not just walking beside us or a force. It's a personal being in us to help us live this truth and abide in this truth we've heard, abiding in the Son and the Father. I mean, you really think about that. It's just amazing that we have fellowship with our Creator, and to not to drift from that.
No, I think I'm glad you said that. That, you know, John's not saying you don't go to church, just read your Bible. You know, you don't need to, because we know in Ephesians that God has specifically given people to teach and to preach and to lead and to shepherd. But yeah, it's that idea is you don't need to be, well, I can only read my Bible when Andrew preaches. You know, like, you need to be learning how to be self-taught. And Paul talks about that lots in his letters, right? You should be teaching now, but you're still spiritual infants, you know. And it's the same with our physical kids. We don't want them to live on just milk in a bottle forever. We teach them how to eat and how to feed themselves, so that one day, you know, when they go off to college, I don't have to go and feed Lucy every couple hours at college. And so it's the same kind of thing, that God gives preachers and teachers to equip, you know, people and to teach them right doctrine and right theology and to teach them the Bible. But you should also not just be so dependent on that. It's like lots of people I know listen to sermons all the time, and that's great, but you should also be able to just pick up the Bible and read it and allow the Spirit of God to teach you, not, you know, what so-and-so is teaching me. So I think that's a good thing to remind us, that it's good to be taught. And I have guys that I listen to that it's just great, and they have really good insight, but it's also allowing the Spirit of God in your personal time with him in the Bible to be taught as well. And then he kind of ends, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And again, it's one of those little tests, right, that he gives us, that if you are practicing righteousness, well, it means that you've been born of him. You've been saved. It's one of those signs that you are actually following him. I love how many times he says, abide, right? It's just all throughout that. Abide in him, abide in him, abide in the Father. abide in what we've taught you. It's just I don't know if it's a word we use lots. I'm abiding in you, but it's just that idea of just staying close. I don't know. I'm trying to think of another word to describe it, like immersing yourself in this, to not just, you know, once every couple days I'm going to think about God or pray. It's like it's a total immersion. I'm abiding.
Yeah. It's much deeper than just the head knowledge. It's an intimate relationship.
Yeah.
That goes both ways. And so, yeah. And I like to, he always says little children, like his love for his people.
Yeah.
Is just, you can just hear his heart aching that his children, these people would just get it, would stay the course, abide in Jesus. And then he gives this incredible line that when he appears, like we're abiding in him, living with him, and someday he's going to appear.
Yeah.
And we're actually going to see him and be in his presence for eternity. And so he's just longing that these deceivers would just get out of there.
Yeah.
And that the people would just stay firm in the truth and that they would anticipate this meeting with Jesus.
Yeah.
And they would just live a righteous life, anticipating that day.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, it's just a neat couple of verses there where John just really shows his heart. And just wants his children to stay the course and anticipate that great day while they experience that fellowship right now.
Yeah, right. So I guess practically then, what would you say is it? You know, so I'm reading this and it's really good, but what would be a step I can take or a practical thing or, I don't know, what do you think?
Well, I think the whole thing of abiding, I know the really common things is that I don't think we're understanding this abiding.
Right.
I hear this longing to want to have close fellowship with Jesus, and yet when you ask, like, do you read your Bible or do you pray? Like, it's, they don't. And so they're wanting something that probably won't happen because there's not a two-way fellowship. So I think practically to read God's word, read the book of John and just ask God to open your eyes and speak to you and get to know this Jesus that John is saying, like, stay with the truth. Abide in it. So abiding is just active relationship. So I think an encouragement is to actually read the Bible and get to know this Savior. It is so old school. And this is what John's saying. This is the way.
Well, it's funny because I remember
abide in the Son and the Father.
Yeah, it can't be that simple. It's funny because, you know, I remember in Sunday school all the songs, read your Bible, pray every day. And lots of people like, you know, well, what should I do, Andrew? Lots of people who ask me, you know, I feel so stale and blah, blah, blah. What do I do? And really, like, I don't know why it feels so, I don't know, anticlimactic. I don't know. It's maybe because we've bought into this experiential, you know, I don't want to say garbage, but but I just did. But lots of times I'll tell people, well, like, have you actually, you know, why don't you open the Bible and pray? And it's almost, and not always, but it's almost sometimes it's really, that's all you got for me?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and it's like
a letdown.
Yeah, right? Oh, I thought you were going to do like something way cooler than that. And so it's like, when did it become so like a letdown that, you know, oh, the answer to my problem is reading the Bible? It's like, maybe it has to do with, you know, how our culture is becoming more and more illiterate and like we just don't like reading, or I don't know what it is, but oftentimes when I give that kind of advice to people, it feels like they're going, oh, I thought you were going to like do something way cooler than that.
Yeah.
But I mean, this is like, this is really like when he talks about abiding, that's what it is. Like reading scripture, not just reading it and going, yay, I read it. But like you said, like asking, okay, God, if we actually believe that you speak through this book, then do that with me right now, God. Commune with me, speak with me through the words, that I would learn something new about the gospel, that I would be drawn closer to you. Yeah. But I don't know, it's just we
Well, I think part of it is we want to, I think what you're saying about experience is we want something to jolt us or experience, and we don't even realize we're wanting to get to know a real personal savior, Jesus. Like,
yeah,
I think our focus sometimes is on the experience or getting something revved up, but it's not actually directed towards Jesus, the living Savior.
Yeah.
And then old John talks in John 15 about abiding in him.
Hmm.
And he says, when we do that, there's spiritual fruit that's going to be produced. There's this living relationship that's going to develop.
Yeah.
And it's by abiding in him. And he makes it very clear, if you don't abide in him, nothing will happen. You can't do anything. So if we're not reading God's word or wanting to get to know Jesus, like he said, nothing will happen.
Yeah.
And you'll just keep going in that. So
maybe
that's the practical
thing.
And maybe just ask the question, Bible. What are you actually looking for? Jesus said eternal life is to know him.
Yeah.
And are you wanting to, like, is the focus to know him, or is it just to try to get something stirred up inside? Or,
yeah.
Because then it's heading the wrong way, right?
Yeah.
If we're looking for a jolt or an experience.
Yeah.
Or, yeah.
Yeah, I think that's really, I mean, it sounds so simple, but the takeaway, to abide in Jesus is to read the word and to pray and to approach the Bible actually expecting, okay, like, do I actually believe that the Holy Spirit speaks through this? This is not just a textbook. Like, this is a living book that God speaks through. So when you read it, it's that expectation. Okay, I'm gonna meet with God now. You know, and as you approach it, I know lots of times I've done that where I just try and read as much as I can, because then it's like, hey, I read 15 chapters today. Sweet. Instead of, okay, like, as you read it, okay, what is this revealing to me about God? What is this revealing to me about myself, humanity? You know, what does this reveal about the gospel? And just trying to, because it's like any relationship. I want to know more about my wife. You know, we've been married 6 years coming up. The 23rd of July, got it. And her birthday's the 15th, got it. See, because of that passport thing, I will never.
I am on high alert.
And he forgot our anniversary. But it's like any relationship. You want to, I'm not just satisfied, hey, I know everything about you, it's great. No, I want to know more about my wife and get to know her. And it's the same, it's just like any relationship. So there you go. Read your Bibles. Read your Bible, pray every day.
And for the purpose of knowing the one it's
written not about. Right.
Like Jesus told the Pharisees, you study the scriptures, but you totally missed the point.
Yeah. So I think those are really good questions to ask when you read. Okay, what is this saying about God? Start there. Don't go right to yourself. Say, what is this saying about God? What is this saying about humanity? You know, is there a command to follow? Be practical when you read it. Okay, so if Jesus is commanding you to do something, ask, okay, am I doing this? What are ways that I can begin to follow this command? Is there a warning? Like, just taking your time and being very practical about as you read this book. So hopefully that's been encouraging. And so next time we will dive into chapter 3, all about love and good things. Oh, terrible ending. Save it, Don. Say something cool to end with.